I'll be reading today's Bible passage in Tamil. Tamil is one of the South Indian languages. வாசிக்கும்படியாக கொடுக்கப்பட்ட வேத பாகம் மத்தேயு எழுதின சுவிசேஷம் 27 அதிகாரம் வசனங்கள் 57 28 அதிகாரம் வசனம் 15 முடிய. சாயங்காலமான போது இயேசுவுக்கு சீஷனும் ஐஸ்வர்யவானுமாயிருந்த யோசேப்பு என்னும் பேர் கொண்ட அரிமத்தியா ஊரானாகிய ஒரு மனுஷன் வந்து பிலாத்துவினிடத்தில் போய் இயேசுவின் சரீரத்தை கேட்டான். அப்பொழுது சரீரத்தை கொடுக்கும்படி பிலாத்து கட்டளையிட்டான். யோசேப்பு அந்த சரீரத்தை எடுத்து துய்யதான மெல்லிய துப்பட்டியிலே சுற்றி தான் கண்மலையில் வெட்டியிருந்த தன்னுடைய புதிய கல்லறையிலே அதை வைத்து கல்லறையின் வாசலில் ஒரு பெரிய கல்லை புரட்டி வைத்து போனான். அங்கே மகதலேனா மரியாளும் மற்ற மரியாளும் கல்லறைக்கு எதிராக உட்கார்ந்திருந்தார்கள். ஆயத்து நாளுக்கு பின்னான மறுநாளிலே பிரதான ஆசாரியரும் பரிசேயரும் பிலாத்துவினிடத்தில் வந்து, ஆண்டவனே, அந்த எத்தன் உயிரோடு இருக்கும்போது 3 பின் எழுந்திருப்பேன் என்று சொன்னது எங்களுக்கு ஞாபகம் இருக்கிறது. ஆகையால் அவனுடைய சீஷர்கள் ராத்திரியிலே வந்து அவனை களவாய் கொண்டு போய் மரித்தோரிலிருந்து எழுந்தான் என்று ஜனங்களுக்கு சொல்லாத படிக்கும், முந்தினயத்தை பார்க்கலும் பிந்தினயத்து கொடிதாகாத படிக்கும் நீர் 3 வரைக்கும் கல்லறையை பத்திரப்படுத்தும்படி கட்டளையிட வேண்டும் என்றார்கள். அதற்கு பிலாத்து, உங்களுக்கு காவல் சேவகர் உண்டே, போய் உங்களால் கூடிய மட்டும் பத்திரப்படுத்தி கொள்ளுங்கள் என்றான். அவர்கள் போய் கல்லுக்கு முத்திரை போட்டு காவல் வைத்து கல்லறையை பத்திரப்படுத்தினார்கள். ஓய்வு நாள் முடிந்து வாரத்தின் 1 விடிந்து வருகையில் மகதலேனா மரியாளும் மற்ற மரியாளும் கல்லறையை பார்க்க வந்தார்கள். அப்பொழுது பூமி மிகவும் அதிரும்படி கர்த்தருடைய தூதன் வானத்திலிருந்து இறங்கி வந்து வாசலில் இருந்த கல்லை புரட்டி தள்ளி அதன் மேல் உட்கார்ந்தான். அவனுடைய ரூபம் மின்னலைப் போலவும் அவனுடைய வஸ்திரம் உறைந்த மலையைப் போல வெண்மையாகவும் இருந்தது. காவலாளர் அவனுக்கு பயந்ததினால் திடுக்கிட்டு செத்தவர்கள் போலானார்கள். தூதன் அந்த ஸ்திரீகளை நோக்கி, நீங்கள் பயப்படாதிருங்கள், சிலுவையில் அறையப்பட்ட இயேசுவை தேடுகிறீர்கள் என்று அறிவேன். அவர் இங்கே இல்லை, தாம் சொன்னபடியே உயிர்த்தெழுந்தார். கர்த்தரை வைத்த இடத்தை வந்து பாருங்கள். சீக்கிரமாய் போய் அவர் மரித்தோரிலிருந்து எழுந்தார் என்று அவருடைய சீஷர்களுக்கு சொல்லுங்கள். அவர் உங்களுக்கு முன்னே கலிலேயாவுக்கு போகிறார், அங்கே அவரை காண்பீர்கள், இதோ உங்களுக்கு சொன்னேன் என்றான். அவர்கள் பயத்தோடும் மகா சந்தோஷத்தோடும் கல்லறையை விட்டு சீக்கிரமாய் புறப்பட்டு அவருடைய சீஷர்களுக்கு அறிவிக்க ஓடினார்கள். அவர்கள் அவருடைய சீஷர்களுக்கு அறிவிக்கப் போகிற போது இயேசு தாமே அவர்களுக்கு எதிர்பட்டு வாழ்க என்றார். அவர்கள் கிட்ட வந்து அவர் பாதங்களை தழுவி அவரை பணிந்து கொண்டார்கள். அப்பொழுது இயேசு அவர்களை நோக்கி, பயப்படாதிருங்கள், நீங்கள் போய் என் சகோதரர் கலிலேயாவுக்கு போகும்படி அவர்களுக்கு சொல்லுங்கள், அங்கே அவர்கள் என்னை காண்பார்கள் என்றார். அவர்கள் போகையில் காவல் சேவகரில் சிலர் நகரத்துக்குள்ளே வந்து நடந்த யாவற்றையும் பிரதான ஆசாரியருக்கு அறிவித்தார்கள். இவர்கள் மூப்பரோடே கூட கூடி வந்து ஆலோசனை பண்ணி சேவகருக்கு வேண்டிய பணத்தை கொடுத்து, நாங்கள் நித்திரை பண்ணுகையில் அவருடைய சீஷர்கள் ராத்திரியிலே வந்து அவனை களவாய் கொண்டு போய் விட்டார்கள் என்று சொல்லுங்கள். இது தேசாதிபதிக்கு கேள்வியானால் நாங்கள் அவரை சம்மதப்படுத்தி உங்களை தப்புவிப்போம் என்றார்கள். அவர்கள் பணத்தை வாங்கி கொண்டு தங்களுக்கு போதிக்கப்பட்டபடியே செய்தார்கள். இந்த பேச்சு யூதருக்குள்ளே இந்நாள் வரைக்கும் பிரசித்தமாயிருந்தது. ஆமேன்.
The Bible reading, Matthew 27, commencing at verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day.
We pray. Our Lord and our God, Father of the risen Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for this day of declaration of that greatest of all victories, that you were not held by death, that you triumphed over death, and that you provided by your grace for your faithful people the way of victory, the way of triumph over this troubled world into your eternal presence. We thank you for your mercy and for your word that proclaims it. Please speak amongst us this morning, Lord God. Make yourself known. Where there is darkness, provide light, that we, Lord God, will walk in that light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this significant morning, the morning of a day set aside to proclaim a great victory, this great victory is at the very heart of our Christian religion. I take us to a verse in Paul's second letter to Timothy, though. Verse 12, chapter 3. "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Why mention that verse this morning? Well, I do it to make this point. Today we do come to the greatest of all miracles. We know there is no greater triumph. What greater proof could there be for the truth of all that we believe? Does not the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, does it not seal the truth of our Christian religion in a watertight compartment? Day by day, we're involved in the task of challenging our friends, challenging our families, our work associates, our neighbours, with the greatest of all gifts. The Saviour who chose, whose life is offered in place of ours on that ancient cross. Is it really true, we're asking people, that this Jesus has died in our place, that he actually has delivered us from hell and judgment? For us, the sure and certain answer, yes, it is true. The one who died in our place has not stayed dead. He is risen. Can there be any greater incentive for anyone to trust Jesus? No doubt most of us would remember the story from the scriptures of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you recall that most telling of words recorded for us by Jesus? These words come from heaven itself. The rich man, in death and in hell, pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to persuade his brothers to repent, to turn to the Lord. As I said, the most telling of words comes from the mouth of Abraham to the rich man in his death. They will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Why is not all Wentworthville crowded in here this morning? Well, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. In a similar vein, we have the taunts made to Jesus as he hangs dying on the cross. Words we recorded on Friday morning. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Jesus did come down from the cross, so to speak. But did they believe? Praise God, we have believed. We have gathered this morning to bear testimony to our belief. We gather Sunday by Sunday to mark the day when Jesus rises from the dead. Rex has reminded us of that. Yet we come back to the thought. Great claims are made about Jesus, the one called the Christ. And these claims are validated by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Why then is it such a struggle to convince others of these life-changing truths? Why is it such a struggle to convince others of these life-saving truths? We must not lose heart. We must take these truths into the very core of our being. Now we know in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and each of the four, they tell the story of what occurred on that resurrection morning. It is interesting when we read them carefully to observe how the detail of their different accounts does vary. At times they even appear to contradict one another in the sequence of events. Now not everybody sees that they are contradicting one another. But what I find is most important of all, it is this, what emerges from each of the four accounts. The one who was led out to die on a cross, he is now risen. Man, he inflicted death on the Son of Man. Man discovered that death was incapable of holding him. So as Jesus hangs dying, if we go back to chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, many women were there watching from a distance. They are named, and they will play a significant role in what is to follow. But out of the woodwork, verse 57 on our printed passage, so to speak, comes a previously unknown man, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. He had become a disciple of Jesus. It's interesting to note who Jesus brings into his kingdom. A group of loyal women, and now a man who is rich. The rich and the powerful, Joseph of Arimathea, will use his wealth in the service of his king. This Joseph has sufficient influence to be able to approach Pilate, the Roman governor, remember, the one who had condemned Jesus. It would appear that to have your own private burial already carved out of the rock, well, it certainly indicates how wealthy he was. To be generous in surrendering it for Jesus indicates further the depth of his discipleship. Interesting for us to note, in giving up what was his to keep, to give it up for Jesus, he was actually never to lose it. By verse 61, and again now it's just the two Marys, they're watching everything that has happened. There they are at the tomb. Why do they offer this level of devotion to Jesus at this point? To all outward appearances, the cause of the one they had hoped was to be the Messiah, now forever lost. Yet this Joseph, the Marys, they were driven at this point by a love for Jesus. Was there something more on their minds than grief? On a number of occasions, Jesus had told them, Jesus had warned them, this is how it will work out. This will be the program. The most recent one recorded, the Son of Man, Jesus had said, meaning himself, will be betrayed to the chief priests. They will condemn him to death. They will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and killed and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Well, they then, we now, all of us know and have known, the dead stay dead. We can hardly blame the disciples for not taking Jesus seriously. Yet there is that sense that this small group of women now watch. Yes, they grieve, but are they tempted to wonder, is the crucifixion really the end? The same thought is in the minds of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They have not missed what Jesus has said. They make certain the tomb is properly sealed. A guard is placed on it. And all of this will serve to give credence to the truth of the resurrection. The plans of man cannot undo the purposes of our Lord. Now, by chapter 28 and verse 1, the morning of the greatest miracle in the history of creation has dawned. Why is it that we find the two Marys are at the tomb? Where are the 12 who are now 11? Matthew describes the scene for us. A violent earthquake, an angel, in appearance like lightning, clothed white as snow. The guards who have been posted, they shake. They become like dead men. We hear little more of them. The angel speaks to the women. They are the first to hear the glorious news of the resurrection of the Son of God. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. The women have been honored for their devotion to Jesus. They are the first to know, the first to be the all-important eyewitnesses. for Jesus now stands before the women in person. Other accounts will recall how the women first thought Jesus was a gardener. They wanted to know where they had taken his body. But they quickly know it is Jesus who stands before them. Many will use this fact to help us to understand the honoured place women have as followers of Jesus. In our age, maybe, not such a remarkable fact. Yet then, a groundbreaking moment. We can understand why they are filled with both fear and joy. Can it really be true? The women are to tell the ones Jesus calls his brothers. They must reconvene in Galilee, the place where Jesus first called the 12 to follow him. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, man does the inevitable. He begins by doing all he can to prevent a resurrection, or rather to fabricate the theft of the body. And now he goes to great lengths to claim that it is exactly what happened. Soldiers are bribed properly with large sums of money. The soldiers oblige. The story spreads. I did begin with that quote from 2 Timothy. Everyone who wants to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The truth of these words is found even in events before Paul wrote them. Many have tried to explain away the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You've heard what they said, or they say. He didn't actually die. He only passed out. The women and others were hallucinating. Or even the body was stolen. Now, many facts argue against these theories. Various eyewitnesses say Jesus saw Jesus risen from the dead. Even these so-called unreliable female witnesses. Above all, the lives of the apostles were transformed. Transformed to the point of giving their lives for the gospel. Who gives their lives for a lie that's been made up? And yes, the tomb was empty. Despite the references in Scripture, written by a variety of authors, and some of them dating so close to the time of Jesus. Note, please, nothing in that period was ever written seeking to disprove it. Certainly not in the period of the resurrection. Even others writing beyond Scripture in the following centuries will refer to it as accepted truth. Let me take you to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's all about the resurrection. The feel of the chapter: you must realize that without the resurrection, we as so-called Christians, we are nothing. Now, verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of a mini Apostles' Creed, where Paul says, "For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, biblical scholarship has in recent times unearthed ways of assessing age, even of language as it is used. And the agreement is that these words that Paul brings into his Corinthian letter at this point, they would have been formed within 8 years of the resurrection. We are hardly talking about a legend that simply grew up in the Christian community. So why then is the resurrection such a non-negotiable truth for we who call ourselves Christians? Why is it a truth we will simply find ourselves even under fire for holding to it? Why must we remain rock solid in our defence of it? Well, I like to pluck some of Paul's choicest statements out of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 15, If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. The resurrection is far greater than a story that may or may not be true. It is far more than an ancient fable lodged into our psyche from ages past, lodged into our history in the vain hope that it might inspire us to do better. What about verse 17 of that chapter? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And even more tragically, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins, facing judgment. Without the resurrection, Jesus' work for us on the cross remains useless to us. Without the resurrection, we remain cut off from God. Or verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. No resurrection means believers have perished without hope, let alone unbelievers. Verse 19, if only for this life we hope in Christ, still we are to be pitied more than all the others. Now there have been those who have said, sadly even within our churches in this era, there are those who say, look, the resurrection's a great story, inspiring. It's something to give us a lift, something to make us take that plunge into things new and exciting and different. Well, says Paul, if that is all we see the resurrection as being, we are to be pitied. We have missed out on all that the resurrection has brought to pass in the life of the believer. In fact, verse 32, Paul advises us, if that is all we see the resurrection as being, we may as well give ourselves over to eating and drinking, with the understanding that all that is ahead of us is death. Rather, this great chapter of 1 Corinthians brings us to all the great significance of the resurrection. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, therefore the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Paul now begins to tell us that Jesus' resurrection is the believer's guarantee of their resurrection from the dead. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 which says this. We Christians, we know, believers know, all who want to live in a God want to live in a godly, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with Jesus in his presence. This is our confidence. This is our hope. This is our anchor. This is our line in the sand. This is the point from which we are immovable. It is a fact actually anchored in the history of the world. More than that, this fact is the object of our faith. Christians, we do call ourselves people of faith. We are people of faith because our faith is in what we know to be true. We are more than optimists. We are more than positive thinkers. As Paul says in Romans, we understand that just as we have been united with our Lord Jesus in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. There is no doubt we live in a time when our Christian faith, our Christian religion, is under attack. It is so easily misrepresented in all kinds of ways. People are quick to dismiss it as an irrelevance, an anachronism. We can even hear them saying, I didn't know anyone believed that anymore. We understand so clearly what Jesus brought to us through the mouth of Abraham. Even if one would come back from the dead, they will not believe. So that we need to remain ourselves steadfast and firm. There will be those who will mock in the way they mocked Jesus on the day of resurrection. You know what they said that day? If you come down from the cross, we'll believe you are the Son of God. There will always be ultimatums delivered to Jesus. If only you were this or that, then we believe. If only you would end all the suffering. Jesus has triumphed over all the suffering. His resurrection represents victory over all that works to destroy us. The victory over sin is in place. There will be no more war, or strife, or famine, or violence, or abuse, or simply the failure to love and care. So we persevere in faith. We do not fail to proclaim the victory that is the resurrection. We remain unmoved ourselves. Jesus says to us, Matthew 24, he, she, who stands firm to the end, will be saved. We have the greatest of all hopes, the greatest of all inheritances is ours. Christ has triumphed over death. This is our triumph. Can we stand firm? Amen.